Today is Lag BaOmer, and it's also we're going to be learning Parashat Bahar. But I will say just a couple of things about Lag BaOmer before we begin, actually introduction, and then hopefully I'll get to something about Lag BaOmer before we finish. So today is Lag BaOmer, which means today is the 33rd day of the Omer. There is a custom of having some levels of mourning from the beginning of the Omer all the way till the 33rd day. If you would ask somebody why, they'd say the reason why is because of the students of Rabbi Akiva, because they passed away during this time. Matter of fact, if you open up the Gemara and you take a look, it'll tell you that Rabbi Akiva had 24,000 students, or the Gemara actually will say he had 12,000 pairs of students, and his students died during one particular period of time between Pesach and Shavuot because they didn't act with respect to one another. The Gemara doesn't say, and therefore it's a time of mourning, and therefore it's a time of that people shouldn't get married, and therefore it's a time. The Gemara does not have that conclusion. As a matter of fact, the first time that we find that conclusion is approximately 1,000 years later. Now that's a long time to have a distance and silence. Are these your phones beating? Oh, your pacemakers? Turning it off. Okay. So that's a long that you can't use. That's really a long time of silence between having a rabbinic text and interpretation of the text. And I'm not the first one who is saying this. I'm not the only one who's saying this. But there is a theory. Welcome, Refuah Shleima. There is a theory that the actual mourning period is connected to the crusades and the pogroms and the blood libels and so on, which inevitably would take place at this time of year. Those of you who don't know this, and if you don't know it, you're not going to believe me, so you'll look it up afterwards. Easter is always at the time of Passover. Easter follows the lunar calendar and not the solar calendar. So this time of year was a time that this is when all the blood libels will take place. They assume the Jews, and, you know, matzah and so on and so forth. I don't know. Could be that blood would make it taste better. I won't even go there. Springtime was a time to go to war. Absolutely. So anyway, this time of year was a time which was definitely, historically, the Jewish community felt they needed to lay low a little bit. It was a time of fear. And the fact that 1,000 years later, during the times of the First Crusades, is when we first hear about this custom, the guess is that whoever made the custom was really because of current events, but they anchored themselves on something which took place a long time ago. Now, that doesn't help us at all regarding Lag BaOmer. Lag BaOmer is not mentioned in the Gemara at all. Lag BaOmer is that also not mentioned for at least 1,000 years. I could say actually more than that. Well, and therefore the question really is, what is the significance of Lag BaOmer? So I'm just going to say some of this quickly, and then we'll get into, hopefully, into Bahar. On the radio yesterday morning, they said tonight's going to be Lag BaOmer, and they said it is the Yahrzeit, the date of the death of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, and they said, and we commemorate the Bar Kochba rebellion, which is a great absurdity, but they said it on radio, so therefore both... Really? Oh. Anyway, they did, that's right, they did indeed say this. I'm going to read to you right now the first source that we have about Lag BaOmer. It is the comments of the Me'ir. You don't have it in front of you. It's the commentary of the Me'ir. If you want it, I can send it to you. It's the comments of the Me'iri to the Gemara that says that Rabbi Akiva's students died. Here is, V'talmidim elu huskar kan shekula meitu mipesach v'adat zerech, and these students all died between Pesach and Shavuot, which, by the way, therefore, theoretically, the timing should be if there is mourning, which the Gemara doesn't say, it should be all the way through. And he says, v'kabbalah b'yad ha-ga'onim, which means there's tradition in the hands of the ga'onim. So he's not telling you I'm making this up. He's saying that I have a tradition going back a couple of hundred years. Shebiyom Lag Ba'omer Paska Hamita, that on Lag Ba'omer they stopped dying. V'nogim mitoch kach, and that's the reason Shelo L'tanot Bo V'chei Nogim mitoch kach Shelo L'Yisrael Yisham Pesach Ad Oto Zman. So he's telling you that because of these students, we don't have weddings, but they stopped dying on this day, which means as far as the earlier source that we find, the only significance of Lag Ba'Omer is they stopped dying. Now, I just want to raise a question, which is an apparent absurdity, not a complete absurdity, an apparent absurdity. The 24,000 students die, 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai is one of the students of Rabbi Akiva. If Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai's Yortzeit is on Lag Ba'Omer, so for the first 32 days of the Omer, we're sad because Rabbi Akiva's students died, but the 33rd day, Rabbi Akiva's student died, and then we're happy. So that creates somewhat of an, again, it's not a complete absurdity, but it is somewhat of an absurdity. The response to that would be that the first 24,000 died during a plague because they didn't treat one another properly. The Gemara in the next line over here says, and after these after these students died, Rabbi Akiva then had five new students. The five students included Rav Shimon bar Yochai, and he dies obviously later and at a different juncture, so therefore his death is not the same. But I'm saying it's still, there's something which is strange. All of the early authorities who dealt with the mourning of the Omer follow the same approach. I would even be, meaning said they stopped dying then, I would even be suspicious that maybe they felt that the, again, if I'm going back to the Crusades, that for a month after Pesach, a month after Easter, they felt that they should be careful. So over here, the tradition is it's only to, only, again, approximately a month, and by that time, all bets are off, yeah. It all comes back to that point. The Ramah says, look, part of the tension was, let me go backwards, part of the tension was that, if you go back to the blood libel idea, so it's the first 33 days, on the other hand, theoretically, Nisan is a happy time. Chol Moed is a happy time. We don't say Tachan all of Nisan. So how are we having mourning during Nisan? So there are those who say, no, Nisan is, if we're going to mourn for the students of Rabbi Akiva, which, yes, that's why it's a Rosh Chodesh. And the Ramah says that we have a tradition, they died 32 of those days, and therefore, or 33, and therefore the difference is which days you should mourn. But the current, the commonality is that there's 33 days. There is a source, again, I didn't want to get too much into this, there is a source which is within the writings of the students of the Arizal. They tell the following story, that the Arizal, again, if you don't know Rav Yitzchak Luria, who is considered to be the greatest Kabbalist of modern times, he was born in 1534 in Jerusalem. He moves to Egypt. In Egypt, he's a great Talmudic scholar. We have some of his works from that time. There's a commentary on the Gemara called the Shita Mekubetzet. He wrote the Shita Mekubetzet, or he collected it, on Me'ilah. Okay, a lot of the so-called Kabbalists today, I don't know if they can read three lines from the Gemara of Me'ilah, much less collect the Shita Mekubetzet from Me'ilah. The Arizal was a great Talmudic scholar, student of Bezalel Ashkenazi, who was living in Egypt at the time. He then dedicates himself exclusively to the study of the Zohar. For 8 years, approximately, he's involved by himself, studying the Zohar, by the Nile, I believe it was, and he'd only come home for Shabbat. He then moves to Tzfat. During his time in Tzfat, he becomes well-known, and the things that he taught and did then influence the next 500 years, approximately, of Jewish practice. Now, what's really interesting about this whole story is he lived in Tzfat for under 2 years. Under two. He lived in Tzfat for under 2 years, and he wasn't even revealed the first year, till Rav Moshe Mikordavero died. And therefore, all of what you know about the Arizal is basically based on a little more than 1 year's worth of teaching, which is probably the most remarkable thing about him, before you get to any other thing. Anyway, Rav Chaim Vital, who was a great Kabbalist and older than, by the way, he died approximately, if I'm not mistaken, at the age of 34. Maybe 36. I mean, you're talking about somebody who really must have been one of the most extraordinary individuals, again, in really in the history of Judaism. Rav Chaim Vital tells us that he saw the Arizal at the grave when he traveled from Egypt. Now, by the way, that should not be a great surprise. If he's been spending all these years studying the Zohar, and the hero and the major protagonist of the Zohar is Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, so for him to come to Meron and to come and visit there should not be the greatest surprise. But he says that he saw him there on Lag BaOmer, and he questions here whether the Arizal was the great Kabbalist at this point, or maybe not, which means how significant it is that he was there. But then he tells another story, and this is afterwards, that there's apparently a lot of people were there. Apparently it was, for whatever reason, Lag BaOmer, people came to the grave in Meron of, so we don't know what that reason is, but people came. And there was a rabbi there, a fellow named Avram Halevi, who was davening, regular davening. And he died within a month of this. During the shiva, the Arizal comes and he says, when your father davened regular davening, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai appeared to me, and he told me, why is Avraham Levi not honoring me? And the words, and I'm going to read the exact words that he uses. Ki ra'ah beheketz et Rashbi, amad al kivro, he saw the Rashbi, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, standing on his grave, amar lo, amor ela ish hazeh Avraham Halevi, ki lama omer nachem biyom simchatenu. Why is he saying Nachem, you will be comforted, which is part of the prayers that, according to that Nusach of the Davening. Why would he say this on the day of our, what's Yom Simchatenu mean? Yom Simchatenu. The day of happiness. And he says that he said Nachem. What does Nachem mean? To be comforted. They're going to have to comfort him. Or have comfort for him. Sooner. That's and so it says that during the Shiva he came and he died within a month, and during the Shiva the Arizal came and said, this is what he saw, this is what he understood. What? No. I'm just reading what it says here.
What are you reading?
I'm reading a book called the Shar Kavanot of the Arizal. The same story is told in the Pre-Eitz Chaim, which is also by the students of the Arizal. And it tells the same story. And then it says, Vahatam. And the reason is why this fellow died. And listen to the words so that you'll appreciate that they make no sense. Vitam Shemet Rav Shimon Bar Yochai Biyom Lag BaOmer. Kihume Tomidi Rabbi Akiva Hanal. Shemetu Bisfira to Omer Hanal. Now, I'll make this real easy for you. The word Shemet Rashbi is most likely a mistake. Most likely it should say Simchat Rashbi, just like the other source said, Biyom Simchatenu. It should have said Vatam Simchat Rashbi Biyom Lagba Omer. This is the day of celebration for Rashbi. Why? Because this is the day that he starts to learn with Rabbi Akiva. Which means, if the first students all died till this point, and he's one of the new students, so therefore the first, if the tradition then is they stopped dying by Lag BaOmer, then the first day that Rabbi Akiva would have started to teach his new students would have been Lag BaOmer. That's most likely what this source means. However, the printed edition says, Yom Shemet Rashbi, more likely than not, this is the tradition that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai died. This was published in the 1600s. I can assure you that in the approximately 1500 years from the day that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai died until this day, nobody knew that that was his Yortzeit. Now you can question me and say, hold, if that's the case, why were they celebrating over there? Well, they could be celebrating for exactly the reason I just said. He's one of the new students of Rabbi Akiva. This is the sign of continuation, that even though these people died, we don't give up and we continue forward. That's more likely than not the correct tradition behind Lag BaOmer. I will say one other thing, which can go the opposite direction, and that is in the Zohar, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai does say, on the day that he dies, it's in a portion of the Zohar called the Idra, and Idra Rabbah, and it says that everybody was very sad, he was on his deathbed, and he says, don't be sad, and then he starts to reveal to them all these kinds of mystical secrets. So the death of Rabbi Shimon is, therefore, he tells them to celebrate it and not to be sad, so that easily, anybody who ever knew that Zohar, it would easily then tie into this. Oh, they're celebrating by his grave. It must be that they're celebrating because that's the day that he died. As I said, none of the Rishonim knew that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai died on this day. There's no rabbinic source, there's no Gemara, there's no Medrash, there's no... that we first find it 1,500 years later is a little suspicious. And on top of that, all of the earlier sources who say, what's Lag BaOmer? None of them say that's the day that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai died. All of them say quite the opposite. They say that's the day that Rabbi Akiva's students stopped dying. So you now know about the big hoax called Lag BaOmer. Okay, let's continue. Yeah. Yeah, the question is why? It goes back to this point, because he said celebrate, but I'm saying the reason he said celebrate is because he went and revealed, not just Sfaradim, Chassidim also. You can daven by a good Chassidic minion, you never have to say Tachanun. Yeah. Okay, very nice. Okay, let's now go towards Bahar. In source number one that you have in front of you, it says in Perek Avav, Pasuk Lamed Al, Pasuk Aleph and Bet, it says, "Lo ta'asu lachem elilim," right? Don't make for yourself gods. "Upeso matzeva lo tokimu lachem," ve'even maskit lo tenu ba'artzachem. Lishtachavotu la'akin Hashem Elokeichem. The whole verse over there is dealing with different types of idolatry, different sort of things that we should not be doing. It then comes to what is, for those of you keeping track at home, last verse of Parshat Bahar. And the verse reads, "Et shabtotai tishmoru u'miktashi tiro ani Hashem." Guard my Sabbaths and have awe or reverence of my temple. I am God. Now, what I'm not going to deal with today is why for us it's the last words of our parsha, while whoever organized the chapters, which you all know very well is not us, why is this a new chapter in verse 1 and 2, which means this is the introduction to the next portion? That question I'm not going to deal with today, but I will likely deal with it next week. Okay? Really asking, therefore, what is this... these last two verses have to do with next week's parasha, so I said that's something which we will place aside for now. But the verse, "Et shabtotai tishmoru u'miktashi tiro ani Hashem," should be somewhat familiar to you. Why should it be familiar to you? Because it's not the only time that this verse exists. We have the exact same verse at an earlier junction in Sefer Vayikra. Not even the first time in Vayikra. Look at source number two. So I'm saying you have the exact same verse, which of course is quite interesting. The second question that comes together right on heels of the first, like why is this being repeated, is what is the meaning or the significance of the plural of Shabbat? What does it mean at Shabtotai? Because again, depending on the context, I can then say, oh, Shabbat means completely different things because of the two different places that it may be mentioned. I mean, a matter of fact, and we'll see some of the commentators that say this, Parshat Bahar, what is the main teaching of Parshat Bahar, this week's portion? What is the main thing which is communicated? So the answer is, the main thing is Shemitah. How is Shemitah referred to? As Shabbat LaHashem. Which means, if you think about it, and I may have touched this last week, we have in Emor a whole bunch of days, which are all called Shabbat, by the way. Right? We spoke in the past about Mimachrat HaShabbat. Mimachrat HaShabbat is not the seventh day, but the reason why I say that very simply is that you'll notice in that section in Emor, when it deals with the various holidays, it uses the word Shabbat to refer to all types of other holidays, including, if I'm not mistaken, Rosh Hashanah. It's called Shabbat over there. The word Shabbat means a day of rest. The word Shabbat in the context of Shemitah means a year of rest. So over here, when we get to this, Et Shabtotai Tishmoru, again, this week's portion, if I didn't know any better, and I was just looking at, again, just following the flow of the Torah, again, make believe that you had a world where you only had a Chumash and you didn't have any commentaries, and then you get up to this verse after reading all the other words in this week's portion, at Shabto Taitishmaru, would probably mean dealing with Shemitah and Yovel. The other possibility is that it's a conclusion of all the other verses which were in Emor as well, right? All of my holidays, going from Shabbat all through the holidays, including Shemitah and Yovel, and that's the shab, that's the plural of Shabtotai. Of course, if I'm looking backwards, I'm saying it's interpreting what's till now, then I'm ignoring what I told you that I'm going to ignore this week, and that is, what connection does it have with what's coming up afterwards? Right? Why is this the beginning of a chapter? So I'm saying that that is still attention. Let's look and see what Rashi does in source number 3. Rashi's on the previous verse, Lo tasu lochem elilim, and Rashi says, we'll skip a little bit where it's... Lo tasu, we'll read it. K'neged zeh nimkar l'goy, sh'lo yimar hov v'rebi megaleh arayot, af ani kimoto. Hov v'rabi oved avodah zarah, af ani kimoto. Which means, he says, no, this is talking about the person who was sold to a non-Jew. So hold it a second. What person was sold to a non-Jew? Well, over here, what Rashi is telling you to do is to ignore that this was chapter 26, verse 1, and go back a couple of verses, which will lead us really to Shvi'i, which you don't have in front of you. V'ki tasig yad ger v'toshav imach, umach achich imo, v'nimkar la ger toshav imach, o lekar mishpacha ger. It goes on to people who have lost their money. Now, this is connected to the Yovel. It's connected to what Yovel is supposed to do, but you're going to have a situation of somebody who has become poor. Of course, we have a mitzvah to liberate them. We have a mitzvah to save somebody who is has either become poor, or even better, to save them before they become destitute. But you do have over here what Rashi's identifying as a flow. Somebody who goes into financial ruin will end up being sold off as a slave. Now, when he's sold off on a slave, what will he now say? He may now say, okay, when in Rome, you do what they do in Rome. And, or, put it otherwise, that now I am owned by a non-Jew. My non-Jew, he is Magale Arayot. He's somebody who has very low moral standards in terms of sexuality. So I'm going to do the same thing as him. He worships idolatry. I'll do the same thing. However, Rebbe Avod Avodah Zarah, Afani Kimoto. I'll do the same as him. Back in Rashi. However, Rebbe Mechalel Shabbat. He, this now the person who owns me. Rebbe over here doesn't mean my teacher. He's my master. He now he is somebody who desecrates Shabbat. Afani Kimoto. I'm going to practice what he does. Lekachnim Rub Makorot Halalu. And therefore, it says over here, after the whole section of the person getting poor and being sold and all these terrible things happening, then it says at the very end, don't worship idolatry, keep my Sabbaths, and have reverence for my temple. Rashi says, Af parsha talalu nimra al sedu b'tchilat hizir al shviyit. So now Rashi is about to put the whole portion into one sentence. In the beginning it talks about the sabbatical years. V'im chamad mamon v'nechshad al shviyit. If somebody is going to have too much desire for money and he's going to end up being suspected of working on the sabbatical year, soful lumkor metal talav. He's going to end up losing his possessions. L'kach samach la v'ki timkaru mimkar. And therefore, it goes into the situation the person who had to sell their things. Makativ be okunam biyad amitecha. Right. Davar haniknem miyad liyad. Something which is going to be sold again and again. Lo chazar bo. If he doesn't do tshuva, sof mechar su achuzato. First, he sells his possessions. Next thing, he's going to sell his birthright, his land. Lo chazar bo. He didn't do tshuva again from not keeping shemitah properly. Sof mocher et beito. He's going to end up selling his home. Lo chazar bo. He didn't do tshuva. His financial situation will get to the point. Sof lavabu ribit, which is, by the way, the next thing in the portion. He's going to end up borrowing money with interest. Kol elu ha'achronot kashot min rishonot. That it keeps getting more and more severe. Lul chazar bo, he didn't do tshuva. Sof mocher et atzmo, he's going to end up having to sell himself as a slave. Lul chazar bo, lo dayol Yisrael el afil logoy. Not only will he end up having to be a slave, but not only to a Jew, who ended up being a slave to a non-Jew. What Rashi really did is he took all of the elements in the portion and he turned them into one narrative, which actually should remind us of what Rashi did in Parshat Ki Tetzeh with Mensora Umorer, right? Somebody sees an Eshet Tivat Torah, he'll end up marrying her, end up having two wives, he'll end up having a Sora Umorer, which Rashi did the same thing over here, although the truth is actually more impressive over here, because he actually took the entire portion and turns it into consequences, and basically a person has the opportunity of fixing himself. Now, Rashi did start with Shemitah, but he does not claim within this narrative that we're talking about Shemitah by the time we got to the verse of chapter Taitishmoru. Rather, Rashi said that just because you're now going to be living with somebody who's an idolater, who doesn't keep Shabbat, you would say to yourself, I don't have to keep Shabbat. No, you still need to keep Shabbat. So Rashi understands that despite that you haven't done tshuva, you still have to keep Shabbat. Again, it's an interesting statement. Rashi's main point over here is may as well deal with spiritual situations when they're smaller rather than wait till they escalate. The Chizkuni, on the other hand, in source number 4, says something which, as you already know, I am a bit more sympathetic to. It's chapter Taitishmoru, Miturgam, Bitargam Yushalmi, Beinyan Shnot Shemitah. That the Targum, the Chizkuni tells us, interprets chapter Tai over here to mean Shemitah. And as I said, if you're just reading the text of the Torah, that really does make a great deal of sense. Shekain Haim Nikru Shabbat, right? Because it's also called Shabbat. Umikdashai Tiro Shanata Yovel, Kodesh Tilachem Gam Nidrash Bilchan Chuma, which somehow he's connecting with the Yovel, something which we're not going to go into. Take a look at 5, the Ibn Ezra, who of course has to go both ways on this. Et Shabto Tai Tishmoru Shnat Shemitah, Umikdashai Tiro Shnata Yovel, exactly like we saw the Chizkuni bring from the Tanchuma. Because, again, the Ibn Ezra never is one who feels he has to follow what it said in any Midrash or Gemara. Ulafi da'ati, she hiskirat shabtotai, mitam midei shabbat b'shavato yavo kol basar l'shtachafot lifanai. He quotes a verse in Isaiah. The verse in Yeshayahu says that on every Shabbat people will come and bow before me. What does that have to do with anything? Why is he bringing this? Why is he convinced that this verse will help us understand it? What's the answer? Because the previous verse had said, that you shouldn't bow directly onto the ground, onto stone. Over here, he says, there's a verse that says that on Shabbat you should come and bow before me. So therefore, it's the bowing part that Rashi is trying to link, that Ibn Ezra is trying to link together, and therefore he's saying, no, we're talking here about regular Shabbat and not about Shemitah. Even though he recognizes that not only is there a reason to say it's Shemitah, there's rabbinic tradition that says it's talking about Shemitah. Vatam shetavou b'chol Shabbat l'shtachvot l'fanai v'lo al evin maskit rak mikdashi. Right, the only place you bow down is in the temple. You don't bow down in every place. You come before God and bow down. V'neiz kir hayom hanivchar. So, picked Shabbat. Ki hu hanivchar l'avodot Hashem kasher pirashti. Shabbat is chosen to serve God, as he explained. V'gam yizkir makom hanivchar. And it also mentions the place where one should serve God. V'tam ani Hashem, why does the verse end up ani Hashem? Right, at Shabtotai Tishmor Miktashai Tirao ani Hashem. Sheshavti mikol melacha b'Shabbat. I rest from all work on Shabbat. Ukvodi dar b'Mikdash. And my honor or glory rests in the Mikdash. Akein iskir milat Tirao. Which means the Ibn Ezra is saying something even sharper, and that is that there is an intrinsic relationship between Shabbat and between Mikdash, and both of them are filled up with the essence of God, as it were. On the previous pasuk, however, when it said "Lo tasu lachem elilim," do not serve other gods, he now does something which is similar to what Rashi did. Bavur shenam kar lagoy, since this person we're talking about was sold to a non-Jew, right, source 6, his hir avodat kochavim, shelo yishamesh adunav bepesel, velo yavod adunav b'shabbat. Uvizeh yikneu hanachri. I think what he's saying over here, that even though you're owned by a non-Jew, don't serve his gods and don't serve him on Shabbat, because then he will really acquire you. Then there will be a complete acquisition, which means not just physically he owns you, then he'll own you spiritually as well. But it's interesting, because what is the Ibn Ezra doing over here? It's saying, et sheptotai tishmoru, lo taseh lechem elilim, but he's really going back to the previous verses, when you're owned by a non-Jew, still et sheptotai tishmoru. What he's doing right now is something that should remind you of a Rashi, which is in the beginning of Kedoshim. Look at source number 7. V'deber Hashem Moshe le'mor, deber kol b'nei Yisrael, mar t'leim kedoshim t'yu, ki kedoshim Hashem elokeichem, ish imo v'aviv t'irao, v'etav shabtotai t'shmaru, ani Hashem elokeichem. So again you have shabtotai t'shmaru. Now, Rashi there wants to know, why does it say ish imo v'aviv t'irao, v'et shabtotai t'shmaru? So he says, Samach, source 8, Samach Shmirat Shabbat Lemora Av. Lomar. These two laws are put together. Afal Pishi Zartcha Al Mora Av, even though you're obligated to have reverence for parents, Im Yomer Lecha Chalel Shabbat, if your parents tell you to break Shabbat, Al Yishmalo, don't listen to them. V'chein B'shar Kol HaMitzvot. And the same thing with all of the mitzvot, which means, have reverence, ish imo v'aviv tiro. Have reverence for your mother and father, but, that's the way he's reading it, but, et sheptotai tishmoru, which means, have honor, have reverence, have awe, but, you don't listen if they tell you to break Shabbat, which is interesting, because that's really what the Ibn Ezra did by our parsha. You're going to end up serving your non-Jewish master, but, keep Shabbat, but, don't do idolatry, but, have reverence for the temple. That's really the epicenter of our spirituality, not whatever alien lifestyle he's going to try to be imposing upon you. So it's interesting that the Ibn Ezra takes the same kind of strategy as Rashi does, and he applies it over here. However, the Ibn Ezra back over there doesn't use that strategy. He explains the verse over there completely different. By Ishimo v'Tirov v'Tzitzai Tishmaru, he says, V'nir Mati Arich, source 9, why does it say ish imov aviv tira'u? So before you're going to be expecting anything sexist and so on and so forth, he says, why does it say ish imov aviv tira'u v'et shabtotai tishmaru? He says, ki a katan, an infant, eninu makir p'tchila ki im imo. His first frame of reference is his mother. The achar kach aviv, and then the frame of reference is his father. The achar kach Shabbat, and then Shabbat. Ki mitzvah lakatan l'shmor et Shabbat. Ve'enu kach ashar modim. V'achach yakir elokav sheshavah b'yom ha-shvi'i. So he's saying is, no, we're dealing with the awareness of a child, which means the child will have reverence of the mother, and then the father, and then Shabbat, which, again, Ibn Ezra, it's almost like he went out of his way not to give the interpretation that Rashi gives and the interpretation that he himself gives in the other place, in Bahar. Yes, you see this. Let's now go to the Ramban, and we're going back to our verse, back to Bahar, back to Et Sheptotai Tishmaru, Et Mikdashei Tiro and Hashem. The Ramban comments on both verses together. What are both verses? Lo tasu lachem elilim, right? Not to worship idolatry, but to keep Shabbat. Source 10. Lo tasu lachem elilim. Now let's skip to where it's underlined. The first part of the Ramban is very similar to what Rashi did, which he quotes in the Torah at Kohanim. Again, that whole narrative, the sequence of events. Upirusha, and here's the explanation. Sheizkira katuv avodah zarah v'shabbat. Where avodah zarah and shirah both mentioned? Verse 1 mentions Avodah Zarah, idolatry. Verse 2 mentions keeping Shabbat. Why are these two mentioned? Shizkira katuv Avodah Zarah Shabbat, she is a her bahen ha'eved hanemkar legoy. Umora mikdash yavosham beregalim v'yirami menu. And he should, even though he's sold, he should still make a pilgrimage, still make aliyah l'regel. V'udin l'kol mitzvot, and this is of course true by all mitzvot, which means even though you're a slave working for a non-Jew, you still have to keep all mitzvot. Aval hiskir eile shehin avot l'lamed al kulan. These are primary mitzvot. Perhaps what you would call cardinal mitzvot, which means you have made what, according to him, are the major mitzvot. So he says, Shabbat and Avodah Zarah are the major mitzvot. V'yesh gursin, some say, go back to the previous line, aval hiskir eile, right? So he says, and some say, instead of saying hiskir eile, his here, to warn. V'yesh gursin, his here kind. V'im agir sakach ramzu shakol ha-mitzvot, Bichlal haShabbat vaMikdash vaHamaskil Yavin. All mitzvot are subsumed within Shabbat and Mikdash, and vaHamaskil Yavin. Rav Soloveitchik, I heard him once say that whenever he says Maskil Yavin, then you have to be scared, because then you realize that you're not Maskil, because you have no idea what he's talking about. It's also a code for the Ramban that he's talking about something Kabbalistic. Let's try to understand at least a little bit what he's talking about. Because he actually linked three different things. He links together Avodah Zarah and Shabbat and then Mikdash. First, he's linking together Avodah Zarah and Shabbat, and then he links Shabbat and the Mikdash. In Source 11... Yeah? I think what it's really... Correct, but I think what it's really telling you, again, as we've seen before, that even if you're working for a non-Jew, you need to know that you're still a Jew. Okay, as far as his really ability to do the pilgrimage, we understand he may not have that dexterity to be able. It means that he should know that he's still obligated. He's obligated with all the commandments. The fact that you can't do it because of extenuating circumstances. The idea of the primary status of Shabbat and Avodah Zarah is hinted at the Gemara, and it's explained by Rashi. So let's look at the Gemara briefly. It's source 12, the Gemara in Chulin. The Amar Mar, as was already taught, Chmura Avodat Kochavim, that the most stringent of all laws that one can break is idolatry. Shekola Koferba Kimod Bekol Torah Kula. It's very interesting. Whoever rejects idolatry is as if you've kept the whole Torah. You didn't realize it was that easy, right? If you reject idolatry, it's as if you've accepted the entire Torah. And now the Gemara, a couple lines later, flips the other way. Now the Gemara over here, it talked a different... A mumar is a sinner, different kinds of sinners. Somebody who's a sinner who breaks Shabbat publicly and somebody who's a sinner to idolatry. Let's look at what Rashi does over here, where it's underlined. Haytana chamirele Shabbat ki avodat kochavim. The teaching over here is trying to tell us, by the way, what Rashi tells us is not in the Gemara. It's actually very famous, but it's not in the Gemara. It's in Rashi. It's what Rashi discerns from the Gemara. That Shabbat is on the status of idolatry. To ha'ovet ovet kochavim, kofer b'kodesh baruch. Somebody who serves idolatry rejects God. V'hamechalel Shabbat, kofer b'ma'asav. Rejects the actions of God, umeid sheker, and is attesting shelo shavata kodesh baruch hu b'maseh bereshit. The God did not rest on the seventh day, basically saying that idolatry is recognizing another deity. Somebody who doesn't keep Shabbat is attesting that God did not create in the sixth and rest in the seventh. Around a year or two ago, we had a class on halacha, and we mentioned the teaching of Rav Yaakov Ettlinger, who said that Rashi is not necessarily correct in modern times. He said this 150 years ago, because he goes, today you have people who break Shabbat but make Kiddush. When they make Kiddush, they're attesting that God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So therefore, it's interesting, Rashi says somebody who breaks Shabbat is attesting that God didn't. So whether that Rashi is really absolute or not, as I said, has been debated from the time of Yaakov Ettlinger onwards, with Dorothy Hoffman, with Moshe Feinstein, and others have dealt with this point here. Correct, correct. But again, Shabbat is so important that we tend to define somebody as religious by not asking, does he cheat on his wife, does he pay his taxes, does he beat his kids, but is he Shomer Shabbat? I mean, look, the truth is that everyone over here knows that's a very strange thing, unless we do it. So why do we do it? Why culturally have we decided that keeping Shabbat is what makes you religious? And there are people who keep Shabbat, but don't keep Torah Mishpacha, and they don't necessarily, again, forget about taxes and other things. They don't necessarily keep kosher, right? But they keep Shabbat, so therefore they have this whole other status in our minds. Why is that? It's Rashi. Because Rashi says, whoever keeps Shabbat is attesting that God created. You don't keep Shabbat, you're attesting that God didn't create. So it seems to be that this enormous level is really given to the Shabbat. The Sforno in Source 14, one second, yeah. The Sforno in Source 14 says something which is fascinating. I'll remind you, the Sforno lived in Italy. He spent a lot of time in Rome. He had a great deal of connection with the major religious thinkers of his day, Jewish and Christian. He had a great deal of discussions with a lot of philosophers, and you know that Christian philosophy believed, and still believes for the most part, that when the Jews were sent into exile, it meant that God had abandoned the Jews, and God had rejected the Jews. So look what he does with this verse. Lo tasu lachem, again, this idea of elilim, don't worship idols. Afo pi she tishtabdu l'umot. Even though we have become, shetishtabdu, I don't want to say we have become, even though, even though you will be subservient to the nations, kamosha sazeh shemachar etzmo lagayim, similar to the individual who has been sold himself to the non-Jews, lo tamiru kivodchem, don't trade in your honor below your eel for something that won't help. He's talking against people being people converting. I mean, he lives by the time of also that there are mass conversions or pressure to convert. He says, "Don't trade in your belief." In the 1500s. Vizesh shelo yitu kamoshe hiskiruzal shatou rabim be'eta gola. And don't make the mistake that's mentioned in the Gemara that people during the time of the exile said, "She'amru l'neviim, Evid she'machru rabo, a slave who sold by his master, ve'isha she'gersha ba'ala, and a woman who's been divorced by her husband, klum yesh leze alze." Am I reading right? Klum yesh leze alze. Klum. One second. What he's saying is that you would say if somebody got divorced, the ex-husband cannot tell the wife what to do anymore. The man who sold his slave can't tell the slave what to do anymore. So therefore, the Jews who've gone into exile, who God has traded us in, or God has divorced us as a people, you would say that's it. Once we are out of our land and we're off in slavery, so then there's no more. That's it. There's no more relationship. God says, no, you are still my servants. Kimoshes Kiruzal Sheshivu Nevi'im Alzeka Amram, David Avdi, and so on and so forth. What he's saying is that even though in exile, you would say the virtue of the fact that we're in exile is indicative of the fact that God has relinquished all claims to us, the Sforno is saying, no, that's not the case. And therefore, again, it's a very interesting, very sad comment that he's making, where he says, don't, meaning after this whole thing of being sold as slaves, don't serve idols, but rather it says, keep Shabbat and fear my temple. Look at Source 16 for a second. Yeah?
He's talking there about serving idols. He's
Not perhaps. He is talking about Christianity. 100%. He lived, again, he lives in Rome. He lived, it's... Right. And now remember, just hold on for 1 second. What is Rome claiming about the Vatican? Come on. What are they claiming about the Vatican? The Vatican has replaced Jerusalem. The Christians have replaced the Jews. The Vatican has replaced Jerusalem. The Vatican is the Holy Temple, right? The Pope, and we can keep on going, is God incarnate on earth, and so on and so forth. Continue in source 16, the Sforno, et shaptotai tishmoru, this is comment on the next verse, af b'yamei ha-shiabud, even when you are in exile, af al-pi sha-munucha b'hem zecher l'cherut. You should still keep Shabbat, even though the Shabbat is a rest, is a time of rest, which is a memorial to freedom. It's very interesting. He's looking at the Shabbat for the slave or for the Jew in exile, the Jew who lives under Christian domination and really has no freedom. He's saying, no, the Shabbat is a memorial, is a microcosm of national freedom. One day a week, meaning we think of Shabbat as a day of rest. You don't have to work. He says, no, Shabbat is freedom from the 6 days of the week. And therefore, Shabbat, he's saying, is a microcosm of complete freedom. Umikdashai tishmoru. And now you'll tell me if he has the Vatican in mind right now. He writes, Hamikamot hamikdushim bigalut, vehim batei knesiot ubeit midrashot, af al pi shecharav beit hamikdash, vikamru vehei lachem mikdash ma'at, vamru et elu beit knesed ubatei midrashot. What is he saying? That when it says, et mikdash, Umikdashai tira'u, still have reverence for my temple, he's saying it's the shuls, not the Vatican. It's the little Beit Midrash in Rome, but not the big chapel in Rome. So it's just very interesting how he's reading this. And let's get to one more thing. Let's get to the Ramban. In source number... You want 19? We'll do the Ramban in 19. V'omar v'et shaptotai tishmoru. This is the Ramban in Shmo, the other time the verse is mentioned. Kisham tziva alazkira v'gam alashmira. That Shabbat contains within it both zachorit yom ha-shabbat l'kadsho and shmorit yom ha-shabbat l'kadsho. He seems to understand Shabtotai, the plural, dealing with the two aspects of Shabbat. V'kfar pirashnu in Yanshneim, and I've already explained it before. So, therefore, let's go back and see what he already explained before, which is source number 20. This is only a little part of it. This Ramban is a huge Ramban. It's actually incredibly important and worthwhile learning the whole thing beginning to end, but we're cutting off a real little part of it. V'amar zachorit yom ha-shabbat l'kadsho. Uvimishna Torah Katuv Shamur et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho. Now you all know that. In the two times the Ten Commandments are written in the Torah, in Yitro and in Bet Hanan, one time says Zachor, one time says Shamor. V'rabotenu amruzeh, Zachor v'shamor b'dibur echad nemru. They said that God said both simultaneously. V'lo ukpidi b'lashonot acherim shenetchaflu lahem, v'kavana lahem zal, ki Zachor mitzvat aseh, that the positive remember is you should not forget Shabbat. Now, you do not know what he means by that. He will tell us soon, so wait for a second. V'shamur etzla mitzvot lo taseh, that is not to break the negatives. V'nitama im nemar zachov v'shamur pi agvura, loma lo nechtav b'luchot rishonot. If God said both, why not just write them both, zachor v'shamur, together? He says it's possible in the Luchot that Moshe broke, it said Zachor Vishamor. But Uvishniot Katuv Zachor. But in the second one that Moshe carried down, it said Zachor. Moshe Pireshli Israel, Ki Shamor Ne'mar Imo. And therefore in the other one it says Shamor, because Moshe is explaining what God had actually had said. Zekavanatam Be'emet. Because that's what this really means. Now, Valderech HaPshat, Amru, Shehi mitzvah shenizkor tamid b'chol yom et ha-shabbat, shelo nishkachehu, v'lo yitchalef lanu b'shari hayamim. Which is also interesting, that it should not get exchanged for any other day of the week. Right? Like trading it for Sunday. The Ramban also, by the way, had his deal of dealings with Christians. But he says that the Shabbat should not be forgotten. When should it not be forgotten? B'chol yom. Which means as far as the Ramban is concerned, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho means during the 6 days of the week. Shomor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho means on Shabbat. Ki b'zichrono oto tamid yiskor ma'aseh bereshit b'chol et. By remembering Shabbat all the time, you remember creation at all time, which therefore you remember God at all time. V'noda b'chol et sheyesh la'olam borei. And you'll always remember there's a creator. V'hu tziva otonu ba'ota zeh, kimo she'amar ki oti b'ni u'v'neichem. Zeh ikar gadol b'numunat hakel. Which means, according to the Ramban, to say hayom yom rishon b'shabbat, hayom yom sheni b'shabbat, to focus your days, your weeks on Shabbat, according to him, that is the positive commandment of zachor et yom ha'shabbat l'kadsho. Which means, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat is during the 6 days of the week. What I skipped over here is part of the discussion between Hillel and Shammai regarding that you go shopping, right, and you buy something, I'm buying this for Shabbat. Which means that's, when you go shopping today and you buy something for Shabbat, you are performing a positive mitzvah according to the Ramban, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat l'kadsho. Even on Sunday, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat. Right. The idea is likadsho in order to make it holy. Now, with this, I'm going to go back now and end where we began. And Lag BaOmer, we're going to go back to the story of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and his son Elazar coming out of the cave. The first time they come out of the cave, it says nafku. They come out of the cave. Verse 21. Chazu inashe. They saw people. Kravi Vizari, they saw these people who were plowing and sowing, basically farmers working the land. Amar, and Rav Shimon says, Minichin chai olam va'oskim chai shah? How in the world can you be forfeiting eternal life and being involved in something so temporal? Which means these people have been sitting and learning for 12 years in a cave. All they've been doing is involved in learning of Torah. Basically, everything is provided for them. There's a tree, there's a stream. They've been sitting in Kolel for 12 years. All needs taken care of. They walk out and they see people who are working. And the people that are working, let's not make a mistake. It didn't say that these are evil people, these are wicked people, these are sinners. What does it say? They're working. A matter of fact, the Gemara deals, when the Gemara talks of people working the land, it says that that's emunah. Seder Zeraim is emunah. What's emunah? You plant something in the ground and you believe it's going to come out. But it's emunah. It's Tchiyat HaMeitim. It's really Tchiyat HaMeitim. You take a seed, which is dead, you put it in the ground, and it comes back to life. That is real emunah. Kol makom shenot nimeneya miyad nisraf. In any place they looked at, it got consumed with fire. God was apparently not willing to applaud their perspective or their actions. Yotzta batkov amran lahem, a voice comes out and says, L'achriv olam yatzatem? Did you come out to destroy my world? Chizru l'maratchem, go back to your cave. And by the way, it's interesting, because why go back to the cave? One reason to go back is because they're being punished. Why do you incarcerate somebody? You need to protect them. The other possibility is that he sends them back because they have not learned enough yet, which means they need to learn a little bit more. Hadr Azul, Eit Vetreser Yachashat, they stay another 12 months. By the way, according to some, the day they came out, both the first time and the second time, was Lag BaOmer. Now, of course, you can say that, but it doesn't say it over here. Why do they stay inside for 12 months? Amru mishpat rishaim b'gehenom 12 chodesh, that the max amount of time that somebody is punished in hell is for 12 months. That's why they say kaddish for up to 12 months. Yotzta bat kol v'amra, a voice came out and said, su'umi maratchem, go out of your cave. Nafku, they go out. Kol hechad havamachi Rabbi Elazar, havamasi Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. At this point, his son, Elazar, is still burning things, but anything that he would burn, now his father, Rabbi Shimon, would put out the fire. which means now you have a different dynamic. Before they came out the first time, both of them are burning things. They come out the second time, his son is burning things and he's not. Omer lo b'ni dai lo olam ani v'ata. He says to his son, the world enough, just the two of us. On some other occasion, I can explain that, not now. B'hadi p'hanya d'male shapta. It happened to be Friday afternoon. They see an old man having two bunches of hadasim rushing bein hashmashot. Amrile, they say to him, Hani lamalach, what do you need? You know, why are you so hedonistic? Why are you? What do you need these hadasim for? Amrilahu, he says to them, lechvod Shabbat. They said it's for the honor of Shabbat. V'tiski lechabachad, so you don't want to honor Shabbat, so you need one. What do you need two for? So he answers, Chad keneged zachor v'chad keneged shamar. One is to remember and one is to guard. One is to remember the Sabbath, one is to guard the Sabbath. Amule levrei, he says to his son, Chazi kama chaviv mitzvot Yisrael. You see how much the Jews love their mitzvot? Yotiv datayu. At that point, they become healed. Now, what in the world does the answer have to do? What does the shamar of the zachor over here have to do with anything? So the answer would be exactly what Rabban is telling us. And let's understand and apply it back into the story. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and his son, when they come out of the cave the first time, either you are learning Torah or you're wasting your time. Because the only thing which is spiritual is the learning of Torah. Everything else is basically a waste of time. Now let's go back and think about our farmers who are planting and plowing. Why are they planting and plowing? Well, they're planting and plowing so they can eat. Right? Now, again, this doesn't make them bad people, but why are they planting and plowing? So they can sell their wheat. Now, when they sell their wheat, what's going to happen? Someone's going to make flour out of it. When they make flour out of it, somebody's going to make bread out of it. When they make bread out of it, you're going to have challah. You're going to have challah, you can put it on the table. What happens if you put it on the table? You're going to have challah for Shabbat. Now, I'm going to go back to the beginning over here. These farmers are also involved in mitzvot. Providing people with food is a mitzvah. Or in the great words of Yisroel Salanter, somebody else's physical needs are your spiritual needs. Right? It could be that your physical needs are also your spiritual needs, but somebody else's physical needs are your spiritual needs, which means that, or your spiritual goal. Over here, these farmers, I mean, what they're doing really depends upon interpretation. The interpretation that Rav Shimon had when he came out of the cave the first time is that they're basically wasting their time. The interpretation he has the second time is that these people are involved in doing mitzvot. Now, what happened? Which means the explanation of Zachor v'Shomer, let's go back to what the Ramban told us. What is the mitzvah of Zachor? Mitzvah of Zachor is during the week. It's all the things that, all the quote-unquote mundane things we're doing during the week is part of Zachor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho. The person who's working 6 days of the week in order to be able to rest on Shabbat, that's part of Zachor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho. Or Sheshet Yamim, right? That's 6 days you should work. It's a great challenge for some people. But it's not just that you work for 6 days, you rest on Shabbat. What the Ramban is telling us, Zachor Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho is serving God and remembering the Shabbat during the week. So I'm saying that would be this whole other interpretation of what the Ramban thinks et Shabtotai Tishmaru means, although I just want to warn, the Ramban did not say it by this verse. The Ramban said that by et Shabtotai Tishmaru in Vayikra, the other time that we had the exact same pasuk. What this pasuk may really mean, we're going to wait for next week. Shabbat Shalom.